I do want to invite you to turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel 17. We're going to read part of this story. I invited you to do your homework and read the whole chapter in the E-News. And I hope you'll go back and read this. It's a good story. It's a good story. What is your favorite underdog story? You think about that. Your favorite may be David and Goliath story. You may think back to Miracle on Ice back in 1980, if you were around then, and when the U.S. Olympic team beat the Soviets in that fantastic game. If I was talking with my dad, he would probably mention the 1960 World Series. Going back even further, I was not born then. But that was a game between the Yankees and the Pirates, a series between the Yankees and the Pirates. And every time the Yankees beat Pittsburgh, it was by a ton of runs. And when Pittsburgh won, they would usually win by one run. And then the seventh game, Bill Mazeroski hit a home run that just is a walk-off home run. It's just a classic underdog story. Maybe in a negative sense, some of you might say, more recently, think about the 2018 NCAA tourney when UMBC defeated the University of Virginia. We probably want to forget that one, but I know George wants to forget that one, right? He shakes his head going, yeah, right, you know. That was incredible story. Perhaps you might think, oh, you know, my underdog story is Karate Kid. Remember that movie? I don't know. A couple laughs there. This is a familiar story today about David defeating Goliath, but I don't think it's an underdog story where an underdog is defeating the favorite, because here's the deal. Upsets happen all the time. Okay, upsets happen. Look at the Kentucky Derby, right? We just had one a couple weeks ago. The Rich Strike, the horse at 80-1 odds, he won the Kentucky Derby. But this is a story about David and his God, okay? David, who did what he did based on some convictions that he had, and the God who delivered him. Now, David, at this time, he's a young man. He's probably 14, 15 years old. But one of the things we know about David is he is a man after God's own heart. There's something different about David that just makes him tick. You know, if we read this story, we can't imagine that this guy is saying what he's saying. We kind of stand up and take notice. He is mature for his age, beyond his years, we would say. And he's living out these convictions in his life. And there's certain things that he's going through life. He sees things that he's just said, man, I'm not going to do that. Or I have to do something here. Or I'm not going to put up with that. So there are principles that guide him and to make decisions that are going to end up taking him pretty far in the kingdom of Israel. So he becomes Israel's greatest king. But it's a good question for us. If you think about this, for a minute. What principles guide your life? What principles guide your life? I want you to think about that while I turn off this air conditioner. Now, fear not, because we got the one upstairs that's working. It's kind of cool off in here, unless the Holy Spirit warms you up. If you get warm, it's the Holy Spirit. It's not the lack of air, okay? Just want to say that right up front. But go back to the question, what principles guide your life? Because we all have them. We all have principles that we live by, and sometimes those principles are, I want to make money, okay? Sometimes those principles are, I'm going to do whatever I can to make me happy, to enjoy my life here. I'm going to do whatever I can to make me happy. Or whatever it takes to make me and my family secure. Okay, that's how I live my life. Or it could be whatever will give me the most time with my family or the time with my grandkids. It could be that too. Well, as we saw last week, David had been anointed to be the next king over Israel. Saul was still the king. Remember, there's no ceremony or anything, but nothing has happened for a while. David went back to shepherding, but over time we had this battle here between Israel and the Philistines, and David's father, Jesse, called David in from the field and said, hey, take some of this provisions, down to your brothers. He had a couple brothers that were in the army fighting. He said, take this down to them. And so David goes to the battlefield, and that's where he hears this giant Goliath trash-talking the Israelite army, cursing and blaspheming their God. And so he invites anybody out there in Israel, come on, take me on. We'll go mano a mano here, and which they did sometimes in war. They had the best warriors go head-to-head, winner-take-all match sort of thing. And the leader of Israel, King Saul, is just scared. He's just frightened. Everybody's scared of this guy. And the army of Israel is totally intimidated by what this monster of a guy is saying. But David is not. David is not. And he sees this as a direct affront to the living God and to God's people. And so it bothers him so much, he says, I'm going to take on this guy. Let me, if nobody else is going to do it, I'm going to go fight this guy. And King Saul does this, you know, what? You can't. You're just a boy, right? You have no experience in army war and stuff like that. And so David said, no, I can. And Saul, who's kind of ends up being a wimp, he sees the fire in David's eye and he relents. And okay, David, you can. We're going to pick up this story in verse 38. Again, I invite you to go back and read the entire story here, because it's fascinating. Verse 38, 1 Samuel 17. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic, and he put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he wasn't used to them. I can't go in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. And then he took his staff in his hand, chose five smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Verse 41, meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. And David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. I love that. Somebody ever says, well, the Bible is not graphic. It is, okay? This very day, I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there's a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. As a Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead, and the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. Well, I want us to look in this passage at some of the convictions that David had because of this encounter with Goliath. Some of these things that can hopefully guide our lives. That's why I'm entitling this Five Stones of Conviction that can guide our life. And the first conviction is this. Life is not about me or my family. And that's a big one to start off with. Life is not about me or my family. In verse 47, David said, all those gathered here will know that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. For David, this isn't about power or strength. Who is the strongest? It isn't about his ego or his family's ego or the people of Israel. To be free from foreigners. For David, this was an affront to God. This was God's battle that's going on here. And the first conviction I think that we need to live by in our life is the one of humility. When we come to an understanding that life is not about us. Now, this is the hardest thing. This is so difficult because we are naturally selfish. Just ask my wife. Okay? We have been wired for survival instincts. We do whatever we can to provide and to protect for ourselves and our own, and we put our own first. And we live in a country that is proud of being proud. We love showing off. Just look around how people flaunt their beauty and their bodies and their talents and their skills. How many of our TV shows now are about people showing off their talents for 15 minutes of fame? Athletes trash talking all the time, and we admire their bravado. It gets put on all the, you know, news cycles that's floating around. And we say, well, it's not trash talking if, you know, it's not bragging if you can back it up. I read an article this week that talked about in today's culture how kids have become the center of many homes, that parents have stopped living for Christ and for each other and started basing all their decisions around their kids. And we are teaching our children that they are more important than they really are. And here's the kicker. They know it. They know it. And they begin to think, you know what? Life is all about me. We have problems in our country that need fixed. And the first thing that we say then is, just don't raise my taxes or take away my freedoms. And then we run into the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 16. He says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. Those are hard words, folks. Must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life, here's the kicker, whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. The first words of Jesus regarding a life of following him is to deny ourselves. That means our primary goal in life is not revolving around living to please and satisfy me and ourselves and our kids and our family. Life is about Jesus first and foremost. Jesus is to run our life. Jesus is to be the boss of our life, not me. And Jesus says this, if you lose, guess what? You don't lose. That's what Jesus says. If you lose your life for me, you win. I will give you an abundant life. I will make you a better parent. I will make you a better human being. This is our first conviction for living. It's a tough one, but it's the first conviction for living. Here's the second one. I'm on a mission from God. I'm going to try and channel my best Blues Brothers. I'm on a mission from God. Right? If you remember, we're going to go back into the archives a little bit here. You can make fun of me later, that's fine, but just hang in there. In verse 45, David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty. See, David fights this battle in the name of the Lord. He's not fighting to save his country or his brothers and family's reputation. He's coming in the name of the Lord. He is representing God out there on this battle. And so the second stone of conviction to guide us in living is purpose. Purpose. God has given each one of us a purpose on this earth. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, he said, somebody asked him, hey, what's the greatest commandment out there? And Jesus said, well, actually, there's two of them. The first one is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the first one. The second one is just like it, love your neighbor as yourself. That's purpose. That we live for that. We live to love God with all we got, and we love other people. It's not like a little side thing. Jesus said, this is the greatest commandment. That's what he said. And then he said this in Matthew chapter 28. He told his disciples just before he's sending them out to go, he said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." There's purpose there. Jesus said, love God with all you got, love other people, and then go, and I want you to tell other people about me and about my teachings, okay? And go out and impact the world. That's what Jesus did as he lived his life. He impacted the world. He was telling us to do the same thing. If you think about it, those are our four pillars of Beaver Dam right there, right? Living with purpose. Jesus says this, I've been given authority. And then he passes that on to his disciples, and he passes that authority on to us. You all have authority. Being followers of Jesus, you have authority to go out into the world and represent Jesus. The Apostle Paul said this, you are ambassadors of Christ. We are sent out into the world to represent Jesus wherever we go. Wherever we go, we have the authority from Jesus to model him out in the world just like Jesus did, okay? He's given us that authority. We are to go out into the world and to love people like he did and to serve people like he did and to care for people like he did, to give to others like he did, to forgive other people just like he did. This is a good second conviction for us that we have a mission from Jesus to go out into the world and act just like him. Then the third one is this. God has equipped me for that purpose. He's equipped me for that purpose. Verse 34 of the chapter, we didn't read this part, but when Saul tells David, hey man, you're too young, you don't have any experience going to war, you can't handle this battle. Verse 34, David says to Saul, your servant, I have been keeping my father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. I struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. David's telling Saul, listen, man, I'm not a nobody here. And he shares his resume of rescuing sheep from the mouth of the bear and the lion. He's telling Saul, listen, man, I've got skills. I can do this. And here, I'm going to channel my inner Liam Neeson, okay? If you know the movie Taken, and I know this is only going to apply to some people, but for those that understand it, it's good. I always think about it, you know, but I can imagine David telling Saul, I've got a particular set of skills, right? And you don't want to mess with me, David's saying. David's saying, listen, God has equipped me for this very moment to carry out his mission and his purpose for us. God has equipped each one of us as well. You might not believe it, but he has. He's given us spiritual gifts and talents and abilities. He's given us passion for different areas of ministry, for different people that are in need. He has wired us a certain way. Okay, he has equipped us to glorify God, to build up the church, and expand his kingdom. The problem is that we tend to highlight some gifts over other gifts, right? We don't think the gift that God has given us is very useful. Oh, he can preach and she can sing and, well, I've just got this. You know, I can't do it. You know, that is just so foreign to Scripture. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts. A spiritual gift is given to each of us. It's not just given to those who know their Bible really well. It's not just given to those who are pastors and deacons and Sunday school teachers. A spiritual gift is given to each of us. You can underline that. I think that's in your bulletin. So that we can help each other. If you are not using your gifts, you're not helping. I say that to encourage you. One of the convictions to guide us in life is to understand that God has equipped each one of us to carry out that purpose. A while back, I had knew that there was a family in the hospital. I got to take a drink. I'm getting too excited here. Excuse me. A while back, there was a family in the hospital that I was going to go see. And I didn't know them real well, but I knew I probably should go visit them. And but I didn't really want to because it had the potential of being an awkward situation. And I'm just not that, you know, I don't have the gift of mercy. You know, some of you would probably say, yeah, I know that, you know. But it's just not, talk about spiritual gifts, that is not my spiritual strength, okay? So I kind of, I overcome it to do what is necessary, and we do that. But I remember going to the hospital to say, okay, I got to go do it, and it's going to be awkward. And I went go down to Martha Jefferson Hospital and, you know, check in and everything. And they say, oh, that person's not here. Well, what do you mean they're not here? They're not here. Okay, so I got on my phone. I called down to UVA. I found out that they were down at UVA. And so I said, okay. Well, I probably can't go down to UVA because they're in intensive care. And it's always a challenge, intensive care anyhow. UVA is a little more strict. Plus, it's COVID time. And so I'm thinking to myself, I don't have to go. You know, I'm probably not going to be able to see them. I can get out of this one, you know, because I don't really want to go anyhow. And you probably are thinking, I can't believe my pastor thinks like that. Yeah, he's a human being too, okay? And so I started heading home, but, you know, I'm feeling this tap on the shoulder, and God's like, what are you doing? You know you need to go. I know I need to go. So I do a U-turn and go down to UVA and make the visit, and everything turns out fine. Okay? You're waiting for a bigger ending to the story, but it was a good visit. I was able to overcome that fear of the unknown, and God gave me everything that I needed. Okay? Here's number four. Jesus has my back. I go out into the world with confidence. Okay? When Saul questions David's qualifications to fight God, David said in verse 37, he says it twice, catch the magic word in here twice, the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. David is looking into his past and said, you know what? God has done it before. He's going to do it again. Even during those trying times of his life, we know Psalm 23, and we know it inside and out, many of us, right? You could say it right now if you had to. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. David has such a close, even at 14 or 15, he's got such a close relationship with God. He was not worried about the current situation that he found himself in. Do you have that kind of a relationship with God? Just a good question to stop and take pause. Please do not say, oh, David was just a special dude. Or so-and-so is just a unique, you know, God has blessed them so much. They have that special. This kind of relationship is open to each one of us if we pursue it. Do you have that kind of relationship with God that you really could fear nothing as you go about your life? Now, the tendency for us is that as we get older, there are more things out there for us to be afraid of, right? The world changed so much in the last number of years. And we're not as connected as we used to be. We can't fix things. You know, we're a certain age, something happens, we can fix it. Now we're older, and we don't have those connections, and we can't fix things like we used to be. And society and politicians and advertisers are so good at scaring us. I'm always amazed at how many Christians live in fear. A lot of people say, well, I don't fear anything. Jesus is number one in my life and blah, blah, blah. But you know what? I hear conversations. And I see posts on Facebook. And especially when we get into the political realm, that it's amazing how some people start to be afraid of, they can't get in power because if they do, many Christians don't act like Jesus has their back. But Jesus invites us to go all in with him. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, right to his disciples before he left, he said, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This world is going to challenge you. Jesus is going to challenge you, but he's always going to be with us. And as his children and as his representatives, we can go out into the world and act like he would, and we can do so in confidence. Now, that does not mean that we tempt fate, right? Because a lot of times we can do stupid stuff. You think about those churches and those Christians, I think will tempt fate by taking those passages of Scripture literally that say, hey, you can put your hand in there and grab the snakes and they're not going to get bit. And we have heard those stories about Christians who have done that because it's in the Bible, and then they get bit and they die, right? We've kind of heard that during COVID too. Many Christians have said, you know, I'm not going to take the vaccine. And that's fine if you choose to do that. But then people end up saying, I'm not going to take the vaccine. God's going to protect me. And then I've read stories of them ending up dying by kind of tempting fate there. When Jesus has my back, it means we carry Jesus' mission and purpose for us out into the world. We represent him, and we know that he's always going to be with us. He's always going to be with us to the very end. And finally, the last conviction is this. In all things, I will glorify God. Great conviction for your life. It says in verse 46, 47, David said, this very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. Another conviction that we have is whatever I do, I'm going to glorify God. David, after this battle, he's not walking around saying, I'm the greatest there ever was, you know. He's not doing it for his family, for his family's name, for his country. He says, this is all about God, and God is going to get the glory. And the Apostle Paul will write in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says this, good one for us. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Whatever you do. What a good question to ask before we do something, before we take the next step. Is this going to make God look good? Is what I'm about to do, is it going to make God look good, glorify him? Here's the thing. Even in our screw-ups, we can repent in a way that makes God look good. Because that's making God look good when we realize, when we say, honestly, you know what? What I did was wrong. God, please forgive me. You go out and forgive, apologize to whoever maybe you offended, and you turn your life in the other direction. And God can get the glory from that even. That's wonderful. Jesus told his followers in Matthew chapter 5, you are the light of the world. You are a town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand. It gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. This is a fascinating account of David, not because it's an underdog story, but because of David's convictions. And those convictions led him to be king. And he had a good reign. And he was known as a man after God's own heart. So many Christians, and I'll raise my hand to this too, we live our life on autopilot. We just kind of cruise through life. We kind of float through life. And whenever we do that, we start adopting society's convictions and what society says is important. But you ever stop and think, what are the principles that guide your life? May our principles and convictions be like David's. Would you bow your heads, please? I just want you to think about that. What are the principles that guide your life? What is God saying to you? What are you going to do about it? A good starting point is Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And Paul writes this. He said, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. God, we thank you for David's example. We pray that we would not be swayed by the world, but we would get to know and hold on to and follow the truths of Scripture. Lord, I pray that all of us in this place and those folks watching, that we would allow the principles of Jesus to rule our life. Give us courage and strength and open up our eyes to see what those are and courage and strength to carry them out, because they are a challenge. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing a closing song. Would you stand, please?